self-disclosure. And I think that's so important because God does expect a response out of us. And there's other passages that mention this same parable. In Luke chapter 8, we have, is what we're going to be looking at this morning, but also in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4, those are somewhat more lengthier recounts of our Lord's teaching in the parable. So God certainly has used many different means of communicating to us. And Jesus, during his later ministry, makes greater use of parables in his teaching. Early on, when he taught in like the synagogue, a little more direct approach, and of course then he had a different audience. He had supposedly trained spiritual leaders of the day. And as he moves to extend his ministry to larger groups and crowds, and also because of the growing criticalness among the religious leaders, he begins to use more illustrative type of teaching and the parable. The parable literally means to throw alongside of. And so what he's doing is he's giving an example or an illustration of something in everyday life that people are familiar with, and he's going to teach them spiritual truths about that. And so Mark, the passage in Mark 4 tells us that this particular parable is fundamental to understanding the later parables of Jesus. Luke doesn't in particular mention it here, but you can see that in Mark chapter 4. And the reason for that is because this particular parable talks about our willingness to listen and our willingness to hear the word of God. And if we can't get that part of it right, we're going to have a very difficult time understanding and listening and grasping the later parables of our Lord. So, and what we're going to see today is that people have all different kind of responses to the word of God. Some are good listeners, some are not so good listeners. You remember during the baptism of our Lord, when God spoke from heaven, if you remember, some people said it thundered. So to some people, the word of God is just noise. But other people, when they hear the word of God, they recognize it as something important, something to dwell upon and listen to and think about and grasp a deeper spiritual truth from that. So Jesus, when he taught very simply, I believe, but very profoundly. And so I believe that the message in the Word of God and the message that our Lord presented and understanding that message is not necessarily a matter of great intellect, but it's more volitional, one of the will. Are you willing to be taught? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to put your selfish desires aside? Jesus said you must come as a little child with that faith, with that willingness to listen and be taught. So, you know, in the past, if you read the commentaries, and I've heard sermons about whether this parable represents the response of sinners, well, we're all sinners, or the unsaved to the message of the gospel. And certainly does represent different heart conditions. But I believe the message is for each one of us today, wherever you are in your Christian walk, wherever you are in your response to the truth of God, this message, I believe, is for us. So we have these two parables, and Jesus emphasizes the word of God, both as seed leading to growth and light as giving direction. So the first part of it, understanding devotion, receptivity. And so when we think about this particular parable, and you kind of alluded to the what was going on when the farmer or the sower and the sower, so it was almost like an occupation. He would go out and he would carry his little bag of seed and he would scatter that among the ground. And my understanding is when the procedure was, the seed was sown and then it was plowed after the seed was sown. I've read that in several places. It's kind of different than what we do today. And so the sower, when he was sowing a seed, he didn't necessarily realize or understand how effective it was going to be. Some fell along the way, and that's the way where people walked or animals walked, and so the dirt would become compacted. And others' seed fell upon a stony ground. And if you can picture a layer of stone underneath a shallow amount of soil, that would be the stony ground. But you didn't necessarily know that was underneath the soil until the seed started sprouting. And then the thorny areas. So the sower is not pushing bushes of thorns aside and throwing. These have all been cut down and likely burned, but the roots of the thorns remain in the ground. So here you can picture a sower going out to sow, and perhaps it wasn't near his home. He goes out into the field and thorns have been cut down, and there's some rocky places underneath the shallow soil. There's some good ground too, and he has his little bag of seed and he's scattering that seed in the field, and there's good ground there as well. And then Jesus tells the story of how, what happens? Well, the seed that falls on the road or the way, this is where people have walked, or maybe where the sower walked, or maybe you have a garden, you got pathways, right, in between your wide rows that's compacted. Well, you don't generally plant there because that's all compacted. But this is all going to be plowed later, so it's not that much of a concern. And so the Bible tells us that the seed that fell on those ground, that particular type of soil and ground, as he's sowing, the birds see it as an opportunity and fly in and pluck that seed and fly away with it and eat that. And that reduces the crop. The stony ground, I don't have ever been up to Drummond Island where bedrock is exposed. And I think that's what's in view here. Not so much a soil that's just full of lots of little stones and rocks, but an underlying layer of stone. It's an amazing thing. I mean, viewing that for the first time, you almost thought, well, was like an old airport here. You know, it's that flat and that hard, like it was an old pavement. So you can picture that in your mind. And then the thorny area, well, that they've been all cut down, but you can't see the roots, right? And so it is, I'm trying to save maybe some of the more details for later, but it's hard to pass them up. In our lives, you know, the thorns represent all our distractions and our sin, and we try to burn that and cut that out of our life, but the roots are still there sometimes, right? It's hard. They sprout up again. We got to deal with that. And so some of the seed falls on that ground, and when it sprouts, then the thorns grow up along with it, choke it, and there's loss of productivity. Oh, I just love the song about that we sung about, you know, having a single-mindedness of heart, not having a double kind of a life, because it's a very, very good picture of that. And the stony soil that has only a very thin layer of soil, well, when the sun comes up, it's warm, so the seed sprouts, and perhaps damp. But as the sun goes higher in the sky after a couple of days and there's no rain, there's no enough soil there to retain the moisture, and the young plants, the young green plants, wither and die and fall away. And then there's good ground, good tillable, arable, loamy soil. Seed falls on there. And so the sower that went out to sow the seed, he has this understanding that, well, there's going to be some good soil, there's going to be some not good soil, and he's not too worried about it because where the certain areas that don't produce well are going to be overshadowed by the good soil where they will produce well. And so Jesus is telling this parable, and I believe it's to help us understand, it's like when the Word of God goes forth. There's going to be different kinds of response to His Word. And actually, when I was in seminary, I did my thesis on when a person was healed by the Lord, did it necessarily result in their salvation? And I believe the case is not. Do you remember the lepers that were healed? Only one returned to thank the Lord. And some certain people, when they're confronted with the Word of God and truth staring them right in the face, will have all different kinds of responses. And so, and I think this is very encouraging to the disciples, because as they go out and minister, they're going to be discouraged by people throwing rocks at them, not wanting to hear about what the Bible has to say. But our Lord is saying, look, this is just like the sower, this is the way that it's going to be. You're going to have some people listen and appropriate the Word of God and make good decisions, and some people won't listen. And he's going to give an explanation of that in some great detail. So that's the challenge of commitment. So when we think about soil and this parable, you know, naturally Jesus is using it as a teaching tool to tell us about our heart condition and how the Word of God goes forth, certainly. And he's trying to get people to go beyond just the obvious meaning of the parable. And so then he moves into this next session, and I call it the qualification of method. And he's going to basically tell us why he uses parables, why he speaks this way. Remember, when I first began, I mentioned how in the synagogue he taught in a different way. These were spiritual leaders, supposedly. And there were some that listened to him. There were some that scoffed at him. And so there's this wide gamut of how people listen to the Word of God. On the extreme end, you have people that scoff. They hated what he had to say. And when they listened with a very critical ear, looking for ways to trip up Jesus, to find some fault. And then there were others that listened and thought, you know, that's very interesting. And that's about as far as it went. That's kind of like the seed that fell upon the way, or the hard-packed ground. And it's interesting that when he gives the explanation of that, he says, those beside the road are those who have heard, verse 12. And it's almost like, yeah, you know, I've kind of heard that before, something like that before from the Talmud or the rabbis, the teachers. And they didn't go any farther with it than that. And then there's other people that when they heard the message, they realize that this is something important. This is what we've been looking for. This is the Messiah. And they need to make a change in their life because of the truth of the Word. So Jesus is going to qualify why he's using this particular literary tool to explain to people the truth. And remember, parables are a lesson from life. They're illustrations for something people they were very familiar with, the activities of the sower. I mean, they've probably seen that most days of their lives, but they probably never thought much of it. It was just something that the farmer does or the sower does. And so our Lord wants to get them to think beyond just the obvious, and he wants to teach them some spiritual truths. And so the reason why he uses this is that people have to be able to grasp the truth on a more basic level. Now, in the synagogue, these were trained leaders. Now, we're not saying that the crowd or the group of people was necessarily any less intelligent. Most people, when they grew up in Jewish tradition, were schooled and did go to some type of school, especially our disciples. They went to early training as young Jewish boys, learned about the Old Testament scripture. But when you have a large group of people, you have all different levels of education or understanding, and most of the people were from a more rural community. They didn't have necessarily formal schooling like some of the young Jewish boys that would hope to become a Talmid. And so this would be a good way for people to grasp the message and understand, and it would be unforgettable, whereas perhaps maybe a theological discussion would be a little more difficult for them to remember. So Jesus uses the parable to help explain basic truth. And it also kind of is a tool to draw people in, to get them thinking, to help them become a better listener. And as they grasp more of that, then they're able to understand and have appreciation for more richness in the presentation of the message. So I think the responsibility of the parable is clearly on the people to listen. And so he's explaining here again why there's such a varied response. And there's actually a quotation here in verse 9 from Isaiah 6:9. Most likely a paraphrase from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And I think our Lord uses that is because what he's, I think, trying to say is just like, you know, in Old Testament times, people had a varied response to the message of the prophets. Some listened, some didn't want to have anything to do with them. Remember Noah, you know, many people laughed at him when he told them about what God's plans were for the world. And so, just like people in Jesus' day, just like people in our day, very similar to people in Isaiah's day, different responses to the Word of God. And the point of the parable, I think there's enough revelation for those that want to hear, but some people are so entrenched in their sin that it's almost like they're incapable of making a decision to follow Christ. And Jesus makes a point here. Now he's talking to his disciples, and in one of the other gospels, he almost lightly reprimands them. He's like, how come you guys don't understand this? You know, and at that point, we understand how important this parable is to understanding the rest of the parables. So Jesus is going to tell them that to you has been granted the mysteries. And the word mystery is a very important one in the Old Testament. Actually, in the Old Testament, it's mentioned a few times, but in the New Testament as well. And it has the idea of not something that we cannot know or something mysterious, but it's rather something that has been hidden, but now that Christ has appeared, it's been made known, namely how he was going to deal with our basic problem of sin. And I think that's probably one of the main ways that the word mystery is used, that God has taken something that was previously hidden throughout history. He's been dealing with the problem of how he was going to deal with our sin. And I think actually that's what the entire Bible is about, is how God is dealing with our sin and how he's going to reconcile us to himself. And so the word mystery is God sharing the truth about what he is doing in terms of the kingdom of God to those who want to listen, to his disciples. To all the rest, he's been giving these parables. And it's not so much, I think, that he doesn't want them to listen and he doesn't want them to come to the truth. But the parable is a form or a way of communicating that they can grasp, be able to grasp some basic truth. And if they really want to know more, they want to hear, it is available. So it kind of has, there is a sense in which it separates those who are just interested in entertainment purposes, and they just want to hear a good story, and those who really want to know the truth. And so I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus is using the parable here. He's trying to draw people in, get them thinking about the truth, not to exclude people in particular, but to help them think more about what he's saying. And as they leave and go about their days, and to remember the things that he has said, and that they would remember that and have a greater desire to learn more. So as we look at this in a little bit more detail, Jesus then gives an explanation in detail of the message or the parable, the clarification of the message. If you ever looked at G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher of the other side of the pond, he looked at this and noticed that there are four parts: the sower, the seed, the soil, and the sequence. And we talked a little bit about that, the first part of this chapter. And this sower, although it's not directly stated, I think it does parallel Christ and his ministry and bringing the truth about the kingdom of God. The seed, of course, is the word of God, and the soil is how representative of people and how they respond to God in different ways. If we look at this in a little bit more detail about the different kinds of soil, the first one about beside the road, remember we said doesn't seem to be any initial response at all. The other types of soils, there is a response, but here there's no mention that there's any response. The seed of the word of God just falls on the ground and the birds pluck it, fly away. And this is alluded to be the work of Satan, because the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so they will not believe and save. And so their heart attitude is they don't even know what's happened. They don't even know what they're missing. Here the word of God is being shared. How important is the word of God in that it brings us life, salvation. And here we have people that they seem to have heard something before. They don't pay any attention. Satan distracts them, plucks the word from their heart, and then they just go on throughout the day. What an unfortunate thing. They hardly realize what's been forfeited in their life. And then the rocky ground again, we touched on this, but these are people that seem to be excited at first about the message they hear, and they have a commitment to that. But the word that Luke uses here is related to the word that we use for apostasy. And unlike those who are steadfast in the faith, these are people that they hear the word of God, they're excited about it, and then they make a decision to leave the faith. And perhaps in some recent days we heard of some Christian musicians who supposedly were believers and followed Christ and then made a decision, announced that they don't believe anything anymore. And I think this particular verse directly speaks to that. And it does reference the whole very individual idea of apostasy and leaving the faith. And I guess you even have the question is, well, why would you necessarily want everybody to know about that and plaster it all over spiritual media about what gain is there in that? So what an unfortunate situation to be acquainted with the truth and then to make a decision that you have no part of it anymore. And First John would be a good reference to look at in the future. Chapter 2 and verse 19 says, they went out from us because they were not of us. And the reason they went out for us and because they never really were a part of us in the first place. So that, in this particular verse, I think speaks volumes to certain kind of people that supposedly are real excited about the faith and then apostatize. And there is a word for that that we find in this text. You know, so there is certainly a great danger in hearing the truth and then making a decision not to follow in that truth anymore. And then we have the thorny kind of a ground. And this is indicative of a double-minded life for those who listen, but they never attain maturity. It talks about distractions. And the word actually has to do with fruit. It's in reference to fruit when the Bible says in here that the thorns are choking the plants and bring no fruit to maturity. The word is actually in reference to fruit and husbandry and gardening. And so here is a case where a person has perhaps a double kind of standard, a double commitment. He's unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. They bear no fruit. And so in all of these cases, we see the Word of God falling on a particular individual's life and the responses that they make. The first one with the road or the way is very specific. And the language is very individualistic in how Satan is actually targeting the person and taking the seed away from it. If you look at that verse and read through that, Satan was very interested in a particular person. The word is actually devil. That's used in the text. But in all these cases, the seed that sprouts up, the one that's choked by, there's all these hindrances or barriers to the message of the Word of God. Remember, God has been hard at work sharing his truth with us, but people are going to have different kind of responses. They're going to have different levels of commitment. And then, of course, we have some good ground, the honest and good heart. And actually, the phrase was used in contemporary Greek at the time for a gentleman. So these people listen to the word, and they bear fruit. Their life is purposeful. But how tragic it is that people can hear the word throughout their life and not make good decisions. And actually, the text in verse 14 speaks to that. It says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, in other words, as they walk through their lives, as they go about their daily business, as they go on their ways, they are choked with worries, riches, pleasures of this life. And, you know, perhaps even as believers, we face some difficulties in that regard, right? Sin in our lives, distractions from our lives, we try to cut that out of our lives, and there's roots still there that tend to grow up and want to choke the Word of God from our lives. This time period that we live in, when we see you know, disease and rioting and thieving and confusion and hatred. All those things can be distractions for us. They can serve to choke the Word of God and its effectiveness in our lives. But we just have to make a decision about how we are going to respond to that. The last part of this section of Scripture, the urgency of disclosure. And this particular parable about the lamp, the light, is actually a section of three different sayings put together. There's a guiding principle here. You know, the lamp, of course, in biblical times, if you've ever seen the little terracotta round-shaped bowl that's pinched on end, was filled with oil and sometimes put on a stand. And so the whole point here is very practical. The reason that the lamp is lit is to illuminate. And so we have been granted the knowledge of God. We have been given the seed as described in the previous parable so that we would illuminate, so that we would share, so that we would encourage people in their lives to be able to grasp the truth. In a sense, I think even the method that Jesus uses to teach with parables is in a sense light, in that he's giving illustrations and life examples so people can appropriate the truth in a more direct way. And we have to think about our lives in the same way. What kind of lamps are we? I remember one preacher of old used to say that the most important light was the light on the back porch, and not so much the chandelier in the dining room, right? So our light is not one that when people look at it, you know, the chandelier with its crystals glistening in the light and all the gold and the just the beautiful creativity in making a chandelier that's so expressive of art and beauty. That's not what's really important is the light on the back porch when you're coming home from shopping and you're carrying a bag full of groceries up the back stairs so you don't stumble and fall, right? So in the same sense, the light that we display in front of people should be one that shines light on the path, right? That shows them the way, that helps them see their way through this life, that directs them to Jesus, who was one of the most important people in the Bible Jesus told us about. It was John the Baptist, right? Not a particularly showy individual, right? Walking around with camel's hair for clothing and eating locusts. But he was so significant. He was so important. Why? Because he proclaimed the coming of Christ. He made way. He showed people that Jesus is coming. The Savior is coming. The bearer of light and life is coming. So that's why life and light is so important. And, you know, as we look at Scripture and as we look at the language that we find in the New Testament, all these words, I wish I had time more to develop this more, but we're, as my old professor used to say, the clock keeps beating me over the head. especially in John, and even in these passages, when we think about the language, when we think about darkness and light, right? This is just not about daytime and nighttime. These are theologically significant. And darkness has the idea of a whole realm of activity opposed to God's kingdom and the truth that he's trying to give us. And so we have words that we would call revelation words words like logos, who is Jesus, words like truth, words like light, and light is truth. Truth is light, and light is the activity of God in exposing the deeds of darkness. Words like Simeon or sign, all these words are revelation words, and they speak to how God has throughout history communicated a message about who he is and what he has for us. And then there's words like response words, faith. Faith is not something static. Faith is something that we do, something that we exercise. Words like believe, pistuo. These are response words. And so in this particular parable, what I would hope you would realize and understand is God has been busy making himself known to us, and recognize that all of us have different ways that we respond to him. We're at different levels in our individual lives and in commitment. And I think it's important that we take a hard look at where we stand before him. What is our heart like? What is the soil in our life like? Is it good ground? Or are there thorns still there? Or is it kind of rocky and stony and belligerent? And how willing are we to listen to God? How willing are we willing, like the little child, to come and listen to what Jesus has to say and appropriate his message for this? Well, that's all we have for today. Like I say, I wish I have so much more to share and explain, but we need to thank God that he has taken so many steps to share himself with us. We don't deserve it. And he didn't have to do any of this, but he did it because he loves us. Dear Father, thank you so much for throughout history we can see that you have tried to make it plain to us what your will is for our lives. You have gone to great lengths to express how much you love us, how much we are in need of you, and all the varied ways you have sought to communicate your will to us because you love us. Lord, help us to have sensitive hearts. Help us to be willing to listen, that we might enjoy the riches that you have in store for us. In your name we pray. Amen.